Tonight I want to pick up, and God willing for the next 3 weeks, I think it is, and just wrap up the series of teaching I did before Christmas on the race of faith. You remember we read from Hebrews chapter 12, and just reading the verses will bring back the things that we said, because we really stayed within these verses. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So there I say it seems such a long time ago now, but it was before Christmas that we began looking at this series of teaching. We saw that we needed to run the race that's been set before us, to lay aside those weights and distractions and the things which will hold us back, that we run with endurance and perseverance. You know, that means we're there for the duration, and it's not just a few weeks and then we drop out. You know, perseverance or endurance means that we're in for the long haul. And one of the last things we looked at was that also endurance is marked by joy. You know, you've got to be joyful in the race. And that's what it says here. Jesus, he endured the cross, but it says it was for the joy that was set before him. Because he knew what it would accomplish and what his race would achieve. That's why he could do it joyfully. Well, to bring this series of teaching to a conclusion, I just want to spend the next 3 weeks not so much looking at that verse in Hebrews 12, but looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, we read these words, starting at verse 24. This is Paul writing to the church, and he says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, or that you may win it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Amen. Now the three things that I want to cover, say this week, next week, and the week after, is this. One, that when our race is a race of certainty. In verse 26, Paul writes, he says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. So I don't run with uncertainty. So obviously that means he's running with certainty. We're going to look at that tonight. Then we're going to look at that we've got to run in such a way that we win the race. You know, we've got to have that winning attitude. That you might think this is a strange word to use for talking about the Christian life, but we've got to be aggressive when it comes to our race and the things of God. And then finally, we're going to wrap the whole series up by looking at actually winning the race. Every race comes to an end. You know, we read in Hebrews that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So the race has got to come to an end. It's got to be a finish. And that's where we will finish. But tonight we're going to look at It's running with certainty. It says in verse 26, it says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And as I've done in previous weeks, I just want to give you a few various translations of that verse. And I think this, as we go through these, you'll see that what Paul here is saying is it's about being sure and certain in the race. So in, and there's no particular order to any of these, there's a translation called, it's written by a man called Coney Beer, and he says this, he says, I therefore run not like a racer uncertain of his goal. He says, I run not like a racer who's uncertain of his goal. Beck's translation says, I run with a clear goal ahead of me. I like the Living Bible, although perhaps not a translation, more a paraphrase, but he puts it like this. He says, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Goodspeed, his translation says, so that is the way I run, unswervingly. You like that this one here, this is what's being read to us from the Phillips translation. It says, I run the race with determination, determined in my race. Weymouth, another good translation, says, this is how I run, not being in any doubt as to my goal. Today's English version says, I run straight for the finishing line. The New English Bible, I run with a clear goal before me. A similar translation in the contemporary English says, I don't run without a goal. The Amplified, one I quote from quite frequently, says, therefore I do not run uncertainly or without definite aim. And just to finish with, there's a translation a fairly new translation I've picked up. It came in through Book Aid a while ago, and I thought, well, I've not seen this one before, so I looked at it, and it says, this is from a chap called Fenton. And he says, I run thus, not like a trifler. So I looked that word up in the dictionary. I thought, what's he mean, trifler? It's a trifler, according to the English dictionary, is someone that's hasn't got any heart in what they're doing. They're not serious. To act frivolously. Or someone who's a bit of a waster. You know, he says, I'm not like a trifler. I'm not going to run without any seriousness in my race. Knowing our goals, our targets, our aims, and our purpose is about being certain. If you don't have goals, or you don't know where you're going, you can't be certain when you're running. And any race, any runner will know that he's looking at the finish line. That's his goal, that's his target. His aim is to get to the finish line. And he's purposed and determined to make it there first. No runner runs expecting to come second or third. You know, they run to win the race. And that's their target, that's their goal. And that's certain of the end result. Now perhaps we don't use that word, that's certain, quite the same way today, but we do use the words persuaded or convinced. And we're going to look tonight at, we'll take some time to look at one man in the Bible that had a race to run. And he certainly was totally convinced. He was certain. Actual fact, the Bible puts it like this, that he was fully persuaded. And that's Abraham. So if you want to turn up Romans chapter 4. I haven't got time tonight to read all the scriptures I wanted to read. you, in Romans 4, I just want to pick up from, really from verse 13. You know, Abraham received a promise from God. And it says here in verse 13, it says, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know, God spoke to Abraham and told him that to go out and look at the stars of the heaven. And if he could count them, that's how many descendants he would have. He told him to go out and look at the sand on the seashore. He says, if you could count the grains of sand, he says, that would be equivalent to the number of descendants he'd have. You know, so really God's saying that he's going to bless him so much, he's going to give him so many, his offspring, his descendants. Now he's talking about he's going to be the father of many nations, it puts it in the scriptures. You know, that's what his name means, Abraham means, the father of many nations. So that was the promise he had from God. And, you know, he had to run his race in faith, he had to have a faith in what God said. It says the promise that he would be an heir of the world was not to Abraham and his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And it goes on, because what Abraham did, he believed God, he trusted God. I want to just build up and show you that in verse 18 it says this. It says that, it's talking about Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. What does that mean? Everything was against Abraham. There was, in the natural, no hope for him to ever have a child. He was an old man. His wife was an old woman. Both of them past childbearing age. But it says, who contrary to hope, when everything that was against him, when everything looked like it was impossible, he still believed. He still trusted God. He says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what God had already spoken, so shall your descendants be. I like verse 19 because this really shows us the spirit of Abraham here. He's talking about being certain, talking about being persuaded, being convinced. And it says here in verse 19 that he did not consider, it says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, he didn't consider his aged body. He didn't consider Sarah's age. He didn't consider the fact that even when Sarah was a young woman, she was unable to have children because she was barren. So it's, as far as that was concerned, it was completely hopeless. But he didn't consider any of those things. He didn't consider her inability to conceive a child. He didn't look at the natural things, but he trusted God. Because it says in verse 20, it says he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. You're not wavering, is wavering waves on the sea, like, you know, they go up and down like this, and you know, they keep on rising and falling. And that's what he didn't do. He didn't say, well, 1 minute, because he's up on, oh yeah, you know, God's able to do this for me, and the next thing, well, I feel a bit too old for this. I don't feel like, he's up, yeah, God's good, God can fulfill his word. Next thing, well, it doesn't look like it's working. Yeah, it's good, and that's, sometimes a lot of us are like that, you know, we go through our things, we think, well, yeah, God's good, God's going to come through for us, and then we get a problem, think, oh, I could never see the way out of this this valley we're in. And then we're up on the top again, and think, we're praising God, you know, he's wonderful, he's going to bring us through, and then something else happens and we're down, and think, oh, is it ever going to happen, is it ever going to work? That's wavering, it's going up and down. And Abraham wasn't like that. He said he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but it says he was strengthened in his faith. And he gave glory to God. Now, how was he strengthened in faith? Well, how does faith come? Well, faith comes, the Bible tells us, by hearing the word of God. So what we see here Abraham was doing, he wasn't looking, we've already determined that, he wasn't looking at his body, which was old and aged. He wasn't looking at Sarah's body, again, which was old. He wasn't looking at Sarah's inability to conceive. He continued to look at God's promise, what God had said, that he would be the father of many nations. He looked at the promise and not the problem. You know, when runners run in a race, their focus is on the finish line, not on perhaps the person that's hanging on their heels so much. You know, they might know that they're there, but they're focused on getting to the finishing line. They might know there's somebody on their tail chasing them, but they're looking at the finish line. They're running, looking forward, looking at winning the race. They're certain they're going to win. They're running, they're fully persuaded that they're going to get there. You know, they don't look at any of the other obstacles that are around them, because they're totally focused. And Abraham was like this. He wasn't wavering through unbelief and doubt of God's promise. He was not focused on the problem. He was totally focused on what God had said. God said that this was going to happen. And he was certain that God would honour his word. That's what it goes on to say in the scriptures here. It says that he was, verse 21, he was fully convinced, fully persuaded, absolutely certain that what God had promised, he was also able to perform or bring it to pass. Now that shows us a little bit of the attitude and the faith of Abraham. Totally persuaded, totally convinced, absolutely certain that what God had said he would do, he would actually do. Now, you know what happens in the life of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah eventually had a child. It took a few years. You know, Abraham made a few mistakes, but he still hung on to that promise that what God had said, he would be the father of many nations. He hung on to that promise. Yeah, he tried to help God out along the way, and we all do that from time to time. You know, we think, well, if we can do this, it'll help God. But it's not about bringing it to pass ourselves. It's knowing what God has said. So Abraham and Sarah, they eventually received God's promise, and this was Isaac, their little lad. Then we read in the scriptures, in Genesis 22, that God called Abraham one day. And he said to Abraham, he says, look, he says, Abraham, he said, don't forget, I believe it was something like 25 years that Abraham was waiting for this boy, for Isaac. 25 years of trusting God. 25 years of expecting God to honour his word. And in Genesis 22, I guess the boy is at this, he's certainly of an age to understand. So he's going to be somewhere, he's probably going to be around maybe 8. Between 8 and 15, I would say. Somewhere around that sort of that age. So he's just a young lad. And God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, and says, I want you to take Isaac, your son, and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. What a request. And if you read through in Genesis 22, see something here. Something quite amazing. It says in verse 3, it says, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood, he cut the wood, prepared the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw that place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. You know, the lad, or Isaac and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so they took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went off together. Now, it's interesting, Abraham's words to his young men in verse 5. Just look at what he says. He says, stay here with the donkey. He says, the boy and me, says, we'll go up the mountain, we'll go and worship God. He says, and then we will come back. He doesn't say, then I'll come back to you. He says, we will come back. Now, why did Abraham say these words? It wasn't because he was unprepared to go through with this sacrifice. I don't believe he went up there and he expected God to change his mind. He was fully prepared to go through with this task of sacrificing his son. He didn't say these words to prevent the boy from being a little bit spooked. He said, well, aren't I coming back, Dad? You know, that would have... If he says that we're going to go and worship, he says, then I'll come back. And the boy said, well, what's happening to me? And maybe the young men that were looking up and say, well, aren't you going to bring the boy back? So he didn't say that to prevent them from being afraid. These aren't just idle words. Remember, we read a scripture in that Corinthians. There's a statement made, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on it next week. But in 1 Corinthians 9, we read these words. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. You know, one translation puts it like this, that we're not play fighting, you know, we're not shadow boxing. Not messing around. You know, this, he says, look, when I fight, you know, I'm in the ring to win. That's the, well, he's looking back like a boxing ring, you know. When I'm in the ring, I'm going to throw a punch, and that punch is going to hit its target. I'm not just going to wave my arms around in the air. You know, Abraham wasn't just speaking idle words that were like beating the air. You know, these are faith words. He says, we will come back to you. This was spoken by a man who was experienced in running his race. A man who knew what it was to trust God for 25 or so years for God to honor his word. Abraham was fully prepared to offer up Isaac. And he was absolutely certain and totally convinced both of them would come back. Now Hebrews tells us, it says by faith, this is Hebrews 11 verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You know, Abraham had stood in his race for 25 years. He knew that Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise. Isaac was the one, when God spoke years back and told him that he would be the father of many nations, when God told him to go and look at the sand on the seashore, look at the stars of heaven, everything God had ever promised him was wrapped up in Isaac. Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise. And if God was going to honor his word and make him the father of many nations, then that all, in other words, says all the families of the earth would be blessed because of all that was wrapped up in Isaac. So Abraham was fully persuaded, absolutely certain that one Isaac was God's promise to him. And Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise. But two, he was absolutely certain that if Isaac died, if Isaac had to, if he had to kill Isaac on the altar, that God would raise Isaac to life again. Because that was God's promise. So that's what he was convinced. So when he came, he says, we're going to go and worship. He says, and then we'll come back. Because he fully expected God to do something different on the mountain or raise Isaac to life. You know, he was totally convinced, fully persuaded, absolutely certain in his race. Now, being certain is not being moved by circumstances, conditions, or even the setbacks. Now, as you know, in that story of Abraham, you know, they were going up the mountain. Isaac said to him, look, he says, Father, he says, I've noticed something. He says, we've got the wood. He says, we've got the fire. He says, but where's the lamb? Where's the burnt offering? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham didn't say, well, son, he says, you're it. He didn't say that. He says, God will provide for himself a lamb. God will provide the lamb. Now, I was just thinking about this today. You know, what did God provide? Yeah, that was a statement made in faith that God would either provide a lamb for the sacrifice or God would provide resurrection for Isaac. We also know it talks about, it's prophetic talking about Jesus, that God's going to provide himself the lamb. And if you know anything about covenant, which Abraham had covenant with God, because Abraham was prepared to offer up his son. And yes, God stopped him from doing that. But God was honored then because Abraham had done that part of the covenant. God was had to honor his side of the covenant and he had to offer up his son. And obviously Jesus came and Jesus, but God went all the way. He did sacrifice his son. Now, Abraham was spared having to do that. But God actually went through and did it for us. He offered up his son. So Abraham was totally convinced. He wasn't moved by the circumstances. He wasn't moved by his own body, already aged and old and past it. He wasn't moved by Sarah, the fact that she couldn't even have kids when she was young. He wasn't moved by various setbacks, the fact that God had asked him to offer up Isaac. But he was totally convinced in his race, fully persuaded. And actually the scripture says that in Romans, it says that he was fully convinced or fully persuaded that what God had said he would do, he would perform, that what God had promised. Now Paul, who wrote those words that we read in Corinthians, you know, he says the same thing about being certain and being convinced. In Acts, you know, the Apostle Luke is recounting the testimony. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul had suffered many things, and part of his testimony here, he says, look, he says, you know, this is verse 18. He says, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. I served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit is testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Then he says these wonderful words. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul had suffered many things in his ministry. He'd been beaten. He'd been sort of whipped. He'd been thrown into prison. He'd suffered shipwrecks. He'd gone through many things. And now he's being warned everywhere he goes, every city, the Holy Spirit, there's prophecies coming, God's speaking, warning him that when he gets to Jerusalem, there's going to be chains and imprisonment. There's going to be tribulations and trials. And he says, look, he says, none of these things move. I don't consider any of these things because I've got to finish my race. I've got to run the race. I've got to finish this race which I've started and begun. He says, so I'm not moved by these things, but I'm pressing on in the race. That's being fully persuaded. That's being absolutely certain about the race you're running. None of these things move me. Things have come. Circumstances will come. Trials will come. We'll have setbacks. We'll have trips and stumbles. But if we're fully persuaded, we're absolutely certain, we're totally convinced, we'll keep pressing on towards the finish line. We'll overcome the potholes. You know, we'll overcome the hurdles. You know, we'll overcome those that are on our tail, and we'll run our race. I'm going to finish with just one verse. Well, I say one verse. One from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just like this chapter here. In 2 Corinthians 4, I haven't got time to read the whole chapter. But in verse 8, Paul writes these words. He says, look at it. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He says, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. He said, everything comes against us. Yes, we're hard pressed on every side. He says, but we're not giving up. You know, we're not going to be crushed. We're not in despair. And he goes on in verse 16, he says, therefore, he says, we're not losing heart. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yes, we're hard pressed. You know, we're perplexed. You know, we are persecuted. We are knocked over. He says, but we're not losing heart. We're not giving up. We're not getting weary. We're not becoming discouraged. Because then he goes on, he says, look, he says, this light affliction is but for a moment. You know, these setbacks are only momentary. They're only minute in the grand scale of things. And it says, this is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen. We're not looking at the problems. We're not looking at the obstacles. We're not looking at things that are going on around us. But we're looking at the things that are unseen. And he says, for the things that are seen are just temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, Paul had his eyes fixed on something far greater than what was going on around him. He's looking at his prize. He's looking at his finish line. He's looking at the end of his race. Because then he goes on. And very often we stop our reading there because it's the end of the chapter at verse 18. But if you read into the next chapter, he says, look, he says, for we know that if our earthly house or this tent, this body is destroyed, we've got a house not made with hands. He says, yes, he says, what? In the natural, what's the worst that can happen is that, yeah, we can be knocked down and not and put out. says, but we've got something far greater. You know, he's looking to his prize. He's looking to the end of his race. He's totally convinced that he knows where he's going. That's what he says here. He says, we've got a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. Then in those first few verses of chapter 5, he talks about, you know, it's better for us to be with the Lord. You know, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And he's certain, he knows where he's going. He's got his eyes on the finish line. Then he goes in verse 7, he says, look, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or if I could put it like this, we run by faith, not by sight. You know, we're running our faith race. It's not on the things that are around us. It's looking to Jesus. Then verses 6 and 8 say these words. Because this really sums up the whole of the message tonight. It says, yeah, it says, we are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, we are always confident. Always confident. That's Paul's testimony in his race. That we are confident. You know, I'm running with certainty, he says. I've got a goal and I know where I'm heading. That's what basically verse 9 says. We make it our aim, whether present or absence, to be well pleasing to him. That's our aim. That's the goal. That's why I can run with certainty. Because I know where I'm going. I'm running to the finish line. Fully persuaded, totally convinced. That's how we should run. If we're not going to be convinced that we're going to finish the race, we shouldn't start running. No runner runs expected to only get halfway around. If he thinks he's not going to make it, he won't enter the race. Because there's no prize for dropping out. There's no glory if you drop out the race. You only get the glory and the prize if you finish. So if you're not going to make it, don't start. But if you're totally convinced, absolutely certain, you can run that race with every ounce of determination. And that will get you to the end. Amen.